Let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. We received a letter yesterday from Brother Walter Groover. Shall we copy them off and put them here on the front pew? Pick those up at your leisure. He and Betty are doing fine. Hard to imagine. Walter's 84 now. Betty's 82. They're doing very well in the works there. Seem to be doing well, very well. Very thankful. The first four chapters of the book of Numbers deals with the numbering of Israel, the counting of the people by the command of God, and by the numbering of Israel, the design of the camp of Israel was established by God, so that the camps were set up by the tribes around the tabernacle according to the numbering of the children of Israel. By the numbering of the children of Israel, the order by which they moved through the wilderness was established by the Lord God. In the book of Exodus, Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage and slavery. The Lord miraculously set them free from 400 years of captivity. They marched through the Red Sea and saw God destroy Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt in the sea. The very same sea that opened up for them destroyed the Egyptians. God miraculously guided them day after day for 40 years, provided for them, protected them as they marched through the desert wilderness. When they got to Mount Sinai, the Lord Jehovah appeared to them in the spectacular revelation of himself on the mount. He called Moses up to the mount and gave the children of Israel his law on two tables of stone. While Moses was in the mount receiving the law, the children of Israel, led by Aaron, made him a golden calf. And they bowed down and worshiped that calf and called it the worship of Jehovah. In the book of Leviticus, while they were still encamped around Sinai, the Lord God, the God of all grace, in the typology of the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all the furnishings, all the work of the priesthood, all the ordinances of divine worship, in that tabernacle, God showed Israel by his servant Moses exactly how he would accomplish the salvation of his people by the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect sacrifice and atonement for sin. The children of Israel in the book of Leviticus had been out of Egypt for just a little bit more than a year. Exodus covered a year. Leviticus covered just about a month of time. And then we come to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers covers a space of a little more than 38 years. This third book of Moses tells us what happened during those 38 years. The Hebrew title for the book gives us an idea of its theme. The Hebrew title for the book is In the Wilderness, not Numbers, In the Wilderness. The book of Numbers is all about Israel in the wilderness. It's a picture of God's church, the Israel of God, his elect in this wilderness of woe that we call earth. There is in this world of woe a people chosen and redeemed by God, a people for whom the wonders of providence are performed, a people chosen and numbered for war, a people who shall ultimately be crowned with everlasting glory at their journey's end. This is the message of the book of Numbers. That's what the book of Numbers is all about. Let's read chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1. Now, I urge you to read all four of the first four chapters at one setting tonight, maybe before you go to bed or tomorrow, because all four chapters deal with this subject of the numbered people, the numbering of Israel. Let's read at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. And then we have a whole list of names of people whose names we hardly recognize, many we hardly can pronounce. Get down to verse 44. These are those that were numbered, which Moses and Aaron numbered, the princes of Israel being 12 men. Each one was for the house of his fathers. So were all those that were numbered of the children of Israel by the house of their fathers from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war in Israel. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. The Levites were accepted. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard, throughout their host. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So did they. And let me call your attention to five things in this passage. First, the book of Numbers is about a numbered people. The children of Israel, I must remind you again, were typical of God's elect church, his chosen people. They are called the church in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7. The children of Israel represent the whole host of God's elect, typically signifying God's church, his holy nation, his royal priesthood. Everything that happened to them in Old Testament history, everything that happened was by divine design for our instruction to teach us about our Redeemer and his salvation. Now hold your hands here and turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see this clearly. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for this reason, for in samples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Observe these numbered people carefully. They were a people snatched by God's hand out of a tyrannizing foe, the Egyptians. A miracle of care supplied them every day for 40 years. A moving pillar of fire by day and a moving pillar of cloud by night hovered over them and gave them direction through the wilderness. God gave these people his law, his word, his worship, his priesthood. He fenced them off from all of the people. They went through these various nations, walking through the wilderness. But God managed by a unique way to make them distinct and separate from others. He fenced them off from others by circumcision, so that the children of Abraham, all the males, were circumcised and identified as God's covenant people to themselves by that circumcision, even as God's elect are called by the Spirit of God and made to be born again by his grace, circumcised in the heart. They were distinct from others, separate from others, a despised people, a peculiar people, kind of oddballs. People looked at them as a little weird because they worshiped at one altar, the altar that God required, an altar of earth, not an altar made by hands. They worshiped God through a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice offered on that altar. And that blood sacrifice with the blood sprinkled on a mercy seat that was hidden out of view in a tabernacle that looked just almost like something you would despise. Like something that you, why would you want to go there? Why would you want to go into that place to worship? These people were distinct from all others, for they had one priest who stood over all the people offering sacrifice to God, wearing their names upon his breastplate, representing them before God. Their contact with the world was broken by design. They move amid the nations of the earth as strangers and pilgrims. Strange people, unknown by the world around them. God was with them. His sheltering arms were their defense. Goodness and mercy followed them all their days through the wilderness. And they pursued them to a land of promised rest over the horizon. Children of God, we are God's Israel. When we read their history, we're looking into a mirror given to us in Scripture so that we may observe and understand God's work with us and in us and for us by His Spirit in Christ Jesus. Like them, we often err and fall. Like the children of Israel, we sin often and we stray much. Like them, we are miraculously, supernaturally preserved and kept. Like them, miraculously, supernaturally preserved. We should always see ourselves in Israel's history. Every step finds its counterpart in them. The parallel is obvious. They once groaned bitterly in cruel bondage, but mercy set them free. They were slaves to Satan, slaves to Pharaoh, as we are slaves to Satan and his will. He ruled you. He ruled me with an iron yoke. But now Christ has broken the chain and set us free. By his commandment to number the people, the Lord God graciously kept a detailed record of the Jewish heritage and the Jewish people, so that when our Lord Jesus came into this world, his lineage back to David, back to Abraham, back to Adam, could be traced directly without a flaw. John Gill pointed out, I read this many years ago, of all the things the Jews raised issue about, of all the things they caviled about, of all the things they argued about, nobody once raised a question about our Lord's lineage, because God required the Jews to keep these meticulous, detailed records. By numbering his people, the Lord Jehovah seems to say to us, the rest of the world matters nothing to me. The rest of the world is insignificant. The rest of the world is made to serve you. I'm interested only in you. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. Ham shall be servant of servant to Japheth and to God's people throughout the world, Jew and Gentile. Second, the people before us are a people in a wilderness. For them it was a wilderness of woe, an empty, desolate desert, a place of trouble, a place of much pain and much sorrow. The wilderness was never meant to be their final resting place. It was not meant to be a place of rest. The place of rest, the land of promise, was just over there, just over that hill, just across that mountain, just across that river. That's the land of Canaan. And so it is with us. This world was never intended to be our resting place. God designed the wilderness for Egypt, for Israel, and he led them on purpose through the wilderness for those 40 years. Yes, he used their rebellion to accomplish it, but it was by his purpose. He led them through that wilderness for 40 years to display his glory in preserving a people amongst a heathen, barbaric people who held them in enmity all the time they were there, and God preserved them. He promised to make Abraham's seed as the sand by the seashore and by the stars of the sky. When Abraham's children were carried into Egypt, a little over 70 people went down into Egypt when Joseph was there. And they came out, multitudes, a great multitude, increased by the very oppressors who sought to destroy them. And it took them through the wilderness. And though all those who came out of Egypt 20 years old and older perished in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb, God preserved the people. And he brought them into the land of promise, a great multitude, numbered like the sand by the seashore, like the stars of heaven, just as God had promised. Israel's tribes journeyed as strangers through a desert waste. Is that not the case with you? The abiding place for us is not here. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. And it's just over there. Just right across that hill. Just over that mountain. Just over that river. We shall enter into heaven's everlasting glory. Israel was escorted and proceeded through the wilderness by a heavenly guide. So the hand of the Almighty marked out our course for us. The hand of the Almighty is our guide. The hand of the Almighty is our protection. Is your soul needy? There's bread enough and to spare. Are you thirsty? The water of life is ever springing. They had heard the thunderings of God's law, and they trembled for a mediator. They said, Moses, you go speak to God, and you come back and tell us what he said. We've got to have a mediator. And so you and I have been convinced of our sin, our unbelief, because we believed not on the Son of God, convinced of our Savior's righteousness, because of his obedience unto death as our substitute, convinced of judgment, judgment finished, because he suffered the wrath of God in our stead. Was Israel God's special portion? Hear me, my brother. Hear me, my sister. Hear me, oh my soul. You are God's special portion. Things that are numbered are chosen things. Common, ordinary things we don't pay much attention to. But special things, chosen things, those are numbered. You and I were chosen by God in eternal election. And in that purpose of grace, he numbered the hairs of our heads as chosen, prized, and precious. Some years ago, it's now been, nearly 50 years ago, Shelby and I moved to West Virginia from Winston-Salem, and little did we realize it, shortly after we got there, found out she had an uncle who lived just down the road from us. He was already an old man. He ran a liquor store down in Winona. That's what we ought to have expected. But he was also a coin collector. We went down to visit him, and I like to joke with folks. He showed me his coin collection. He had some rare coins. They were worth some money. And I just put one in my pocket. Had a suit coat on, put it right here, and forgot about it. I forgot it. A couple of weeks later, I put that coat on. Oh, my soul, how am I going to explain this? I got to go down there and tell Uncle Polly I took his dime. Old dime. But it was worth some money. And I went down there, and I wasn't a bit surprised when I started to tell him. This old man now. Surprised he remembered my name. I said, when Shelby and I were here, looking at your coins, I said, I was going to pull a joke on you. I put one in my pocket, just hiding it for a minute, and forgot it. And he named the dime, the date that was on it, the package it was in. It was prized by him amongst a number of coins numbered by him because precious. Oh, my soul, how precious we are to God our Savior. Those things that are numbered are protected. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. In the numbering, we read rightly if we read of God's special love for us. His people are numbered because they are loved. Oh, my soul, come bow before God and adore his great love. Its worth exceeds mountains of gold. God loves me. My name is written on his hand and on his heart. The God of all creation prizes me as one of his chosen jewels. Why was the Lord Jesus sent into this world? Why did he empty himself and become one of us? Why did all the billows of hell sweep over him? Why was the wrath of God poured upon him? Why did he suffer? Because God loves you. Why did God send his Spirit to awaken your dead soul? To quicken you from your Adam death and to raise you from your Adam fall? Because God loves you. How is it that today you still stand your feet firm as you tread the slippery slopes that go up to Zion's hill while multitudes around have fallen? Because God loves you. When did the love begin? Tell me when God began. I'll tell you when his love began. When shall it cease? When God is no more God, but not until then. God loves you. Did you hear me, child of God? God loves you distinctly and personally. What an amazing impulse to bear the willing servant over mountains of doubt and fear and hindrance. God loves us. What a strong shield to ward off Satan's darts. God loves us. What a soft, sweet pillow of unfailing peace. God loves us. What great light in a dark day. God loves me. What a cordial to invigorate my soul with comfort. God loves us. What a foretaste of heaven. Oh, the love of God for us. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us, and his love is the cause of our love for him. He loved us, and he will love us unto the end. Third, The children of Israel were numbered specifically for a time of war. None were numbered except those who were 20 years old and above. It was God's wise, good, gracious intention that these numbered people spend 40 years at war. Imagine that. You realize there are places in this world where people live and they've never known anything their whole life long but war. War. Incessant war. We know little about that on our own shores, but there are places where people live with nothing but war. The children of Israel, by God's design, by God's purpose, were at war constantly for 40 long years. Surely that needs no explaining to you who have experienced and are experiencing God's grace. God's saving grace in Christ is pictured here. It is the wise, good, gracious purpose of our God that His people, you and I, live in this world all the days of our appointment on this earth in a time of war. Never at ease at war. Never at peace at war. At war with the world. The world presents countless troops. They're all quick to wound and skilled to capture. The world I speak of is not what religious people commonly speak of when they talk about world and worldliness. I'm not talking about how you dress or comb your hair. I'm not even talking about things I may or may not disapprove of personally. I'm talking about the cares of the world. Oh, what a snare the cares of the world are. Legitimate, lawful cares. The cares of being a husband, a mother, a wife, a father, a child, legitimate cares. Cares of the world which would draw us away from our Redeemer. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. The love of the world. Especially the religion of the world. Look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15. Love not the world. That means you shouldn't love land and property and riches and entertainment and those things. No. Love not the world, the people. Neither the things that are in the world. That's the things. What's he saying? But we're supposed to love all men. Our Savior says, love not the world. Don't set your heart on this world. And don't set your heart on the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you set your heart on the world, you haven't set your heart on Christ. The love of the Father is not in you. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, everything in it, everything about it, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know it is the last time. In this world, we're at war with the flesh. Not just with the world, but with our flesh. An internal enemy. An internal foe. Our flesh. A constant warfare between flesh and spirit. Between that which is born of God and that which is born of the devil. A constant warfare, so that we continually cry, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we give thanks for the blessed hope, soon Christ Jesus shall. But while here, we have to struggle with pride, self-righteousness, unbelief. Oh, what foes. My pride, my self-righteousness, my unbelief. Your pride, your self-righteousness, your unbelief. Is there anything that gives you more trouble? Anything that causes you more trouble? Anything by which you trouble others more than your pride, self-righteousness, and unbelief? And we're at war with the devil, Satan. He roars. He deceives. He whispers. He insinuates. He raises doubts. He assaults. And we must relentlessly resist him. Ours is the life of warriors. We must fight as one fighting for eternity. Strive as one striving for a kingdom. March as one resolutely is determined to march through a storm so that we may take heaven by storm. The Lord Jesus calls us. He commands us. He leads us. We're to follow him. But why? Why has God chosen in his wisdom, in his grace, to put us through this? He could just as easily, just as quickly have taken us to heaven just like he did the thief on the cross. Why has he chosen this wilderness sojourn for us? He tells us three times in the first chapter of Ephesians, he did this to the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Here it is in this way, by his work of redemption accomplished for us in his Son, and his work of grace being accomplished in us in the new birth and in preservation, in the fresh supplies of grace every moment, every hour, every day, the Lord God shows the wonder and the glory of his matchless being as it could not otherwise be displayed. In sovereign predestination, in sovereign providence, in free election, in effectual redemption, in effectual grace. And for these who are numbered for war, there is a crown waiting. The crown waiting for them was Canaan. The numbered host was numbered for the fight. The fighting host will soon shout victory. No one will be in triumphant except those who fight. And no one who truly fights will fail to be triumphant. Let's take a look at it with just one man. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Paul is giving his final word to his son in the faith, Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then Paul speaks to his son Timothy about himself. He tells Timothy, you be faithful in this trust God's given you. For I am now ready to depart, to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. God's fixing to take me out of here. And that's just fine. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not one that I earned. Oh, no, 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 no. It's that which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. One more thing. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 1. The numbering of Israel and the specific exemption of the Levites from that numbering, we see a substitution was made. Look at chapter 1, verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord has spoken to Moses, saying, only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. Why? Back in Exodus chapter 13, God made a law. He said, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both the man and the beast, it is mine. So the Lord God took these firstborn ones who were numbered for war. Many of the firstborn who were his, he said, the firstborn belonged to me. He said, all right, I'll make a substitution. I'll take the Levites for the firstborn. Don't have to guess about that. Turn over page to chapter 3, verse 12. I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Oh, wondrous, wondrous, wondrous grace. The Lord God took his own darling son in our stead. And he takes us in the stead of his son. He takes his loved, chosen, numbered people in Christ's stead. And the ransom price for all those numbered of God is exactly the same. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 30. God said it should be the half shekel of the sanctuary, whether rich or poor. And the silver by which each one was ransomed when he was numbered is that by which Moses was ordered to make sockets to hold the boards of the tabernacle. The whole of God's salvation, the foundation of it all, is in the atonement of Christ our Redeemer, represented in these numbered ones whom God took for his son. The silver of the sanctuary is the price of atonement, representing the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And here we are, numbered of God under the blood. Under the blood. I've told you many times about visiting Brother Harold Martin. The last words he spoke on this earth, he looked at me and said, preacher, it's good to come here and know that everything is under the blood. Under the blood. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the world may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him. Amen.